Hallelujah. Father, we turn our eyes to you today. We turn our eyes on you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Thank you, Jesus. Be glorified tonight, God. Today, Father, we worship you and we just focus on you. We turn our all, we realize how awesome you are, God. We realize how magnificent you are, God. We stand in the fear of the Lord today. Thank you, Father. You are holy and you are worthy, and we recognize that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Amen. Praise God. Last week, as our Impact kids are going back, last week we started a little message I've been preaching from a book called The All of God by John Brevere, and we talked about the all of God, about how you have to have a fear of God, and how fear of God is not a spirit of fear. It is not being scared of God. It is standing in awe of who he is. It is a reverence. It's an awe. It's a taken back. And we've talked about how that if there is no fear of God, then there is no presence of God. There is no manifest presence of God. And we talked about that's why a lot of churches today don't experience, they have church, but they don't experience a presence of God because there's no fear of God there. There's no awe. And we talked about how that we just go into God's presence any way we want to. We don't, you know, I mentioned that how I said when your child disrespects you, you say, remember who you're talking to, you know, and we got to do the same thing with God. When we come before God in prayer, we need to know who we're talking to. When we get ready to read this word, we need to know whose word this is. When we come into church, we need to know who we're getting ready to worship. And when we sing a song, we need to know who we're singing about. Not just come in here and flippantly read the scriptures, flippantly sing a song, and just kind of just do what we do because that's what we do. We need to always have an awe of who God is and a reverence that he's mighty and powerful. And if we can get that, then we can really experience his manifest presence. And we will experience his manifest presence when we have the fear of the Lord. And like I said, God draws you to him. He does not want to push you away from him. So therefore, that is not a spirit of fear. So we talked about that word and how that word really meant something different. Today we're going to talk about holiness and how it's not what everybody thinks it is. And there's different types of holiness. And you're going to be like, what? What are you going to mean? Well, I'll explain it to you. It's not really a different type of holiness. It's the same. It's still holiness, but it's different prospects of it, I guess you could say. You know, and so we're going to talk about that today and open up some scripture to you. R.C. Sproul said, if you don't delight in the fact that the Father is holy, 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 then you're spiritually dead. You may be in church. You may go to a Christian school. But there is no delight in your soul for the holiness of God. You don't know God. You don't love God. You're out of touch with God. And you are asleep to his character. As R.C. Sproul said that. We got to realize that we need to understand God's holiness. And the holiness unto God, back when I was little, if you were a holiness, it either meant that you were Pentecostal, or if you're a holiness, it meant that you wear, you know, shirts with sleeves down to your arms and didn't show your ankles. You had something up to here. You didn't do anything. You know, you didn't act any kind of way. You were holy. You were holier than thou, really, is what it meant. You were more holy than everybody else in the room, is what that meant, if you were holiness. Right? You didn't sin. You didn't do anything wrong because you were holiness. Right? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay? Now, the primary definition of holiness is separation or consecration unto God. You know, if you consider a bride, whenever a bride leaves her own private life and joins to her husband, or the husband to the wife, they are consecrated unto one another. They are separated unto that person, right? That's where you get it from. They are no longer engaged in any romantically with anybody else besides their husband or their wife. And that is an aspect of holiness. Holiness is also talked about here, where it says cleanse ourselves You know, it says cleanse ourselves. You know, the blood, it doesn't say the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Okay? It says for us to cleanse ourselves. Well, Pastor Doug, the blood of Jesus does cleanse us. Yes, it does. It cleanses us from our sins. Okay? It cleanses us from our sins. This is not talking about sin cleansing. It says all the filthiness, it says all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So yes, that's talking about, God is talking about here that we need to be cleansed on the outside as well as on the inside. Now, because reason why we get this holiness mixed up is we get mixed up justification and sanctification. When you are saved, that's justification. You are justified. When you are saved, it's just as if you never sinned. Because God cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He purifies you in your spirit. And he makes you holy. You are holy whenever you receive Christ. There's holiness inside of you. Okay? And you are as holy as you can ever be at that point. We were forgiven. We're completely clean. The work is complete when you're saved, right? You can't be no more perfect than that whenever you're saved. It's a gift from God. It's justification. And that very moment we receive that, and then sanctification or holiness can begin. You're not holy before you're saved, you know, and you're not separate the moment you're saved. You first off, you're making a decision to receive Christ and be holy, and then your holiness journey begins. And whenever you are become holy, what that actually means is what happened on the inside, the holiness on the inside becomes holiness on the outside. Okay? Bear with me. I'm going to put all this together in a little bit. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The New Living Translation says, work hard to show results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. See, a common mistake that the preachers and teachers teach is that holiness is the same work as justification. That the holiness that you have whenever you get saved is the only holiness that you need. And there's a difference there. Because what they're saying is that if you're holy and you get saved, then you're holy regardless. No matter how you live, no matter what you do, that holiness that you receive when you receive Christ, you are holy, and that's all you need. And there's even scriptures to prove that, they say. And there are, but the thing is the scriptures that they're proving is the same word of holiness, but a different part of it. And they're confusing positional holiness and behavioral holiness. Okay? For instance, like what it's like is you have a spouse. Your spouse can be your wife, but that don't mean that she's living like she's your wife. Your spouse can be your husband, but that don't mean that he ain't running around cheating on you. He's got a position of your husband, but his behavior is not showing that, correct? So positional holiness is solely due to what Christ did for us in the position of Christ. Ephesians 1:4. Even before we were made, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. When you are saved, you are holy without fault in his eyes. You are cleansed. You are holy, okay? But we could never have earned that position. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. He freed us from sin. So that is the positional holiness. On December the 2nd, 1995, Regina Barefoot and I got married, and she became Regina Falk. Okay. At that point, she was no longer who she was. She became somebody else. She became one with me, and I became one with her. You know, and we had a marriage covenant, a covenant before God. She was my wife, and I was her husband. And she's no more my wife today than she was then. Once she became my wife, she's been my wife ever since. She's not more my wife because it's been a long time. She's still my wife. In Christ, we were made holy and clean on our day of salvation and will never be more holy. Once you're a Christian, you're not more of a Christian later, okay? We'll talk about that. Now, but once she became my wife and once I became her husband, then we began to align our behavior with that, okay? Yes, I'm a husband, she's a wife. All of a sudden now, I don't call girls. All of a sudden, she didn't call guys. We didn't go on dates with other people. We didn't act that way. When someone flirted with us, we rejected that. Okay? You know, we did all these things, and we didn't date other people. We didn't act that way. We didn't give our phone numbers out. Right? Why? Because now we had the position. Now our behavior is replicating what our covenant was. The behavior has grown to more mature the longer we're married. Because when you first get married, you're like, I don't even understand. I made a covenant with God. Now what we do? Right? Except for go have sex. I mean, you know, that's the one thing you know to do. Other than that, you're like, okay, how does the marriage thing work? Okay? And so you just go on. y'all acting like y'all, you know, that's the only thing the guys were concerned about was the sex part. I don't know about getting married. I know I'm just going to have sex now. Right? That's all the guys knew. The girls were like, oh, marriage, marriage, marriage. The guys were like, sex. Okay? So the thing is that, but the longer we got married, the more our behavior showed that. We should be, you know, after 28 years, now our behavior should be more like a husband and a wife. Because the longer we live, the more our behavior begins to act like that. I'm not saying that at the beginning you're waffly. I'm just saying you learn how to honor them more. You learn how to care for them more. You learn their love languages, and you learn how they tick and how they talk. And you learn about all these things, and you, the more you learn, the better you become. The more you learn all the things they like, they dislike, and all this kind of stuff, and you become better at loving that person, and you become, your behavior represents that marriage covenant. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 says, live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that govern you. But in your former ignorance, when you did not know what the requirements of the gospel were. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves should be holy for all your conduct and manner of living. For it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Do you see there? He's not talking about positional holiness. He's talking about your behavior. You're a Christian. Now something's got to change. You can't live like you did with your old man. You just can't say, I've accepted Jesus. Now I can just do what I want to do. That's what Paul was exactly talking about, the process of sanctification. Once you become sanctified, after you're saved, sanctification is the process of holiness. You know, you're saying, okay, now I am unto God. I'm saved unto God. Now I'm making a decision to follow this covenant out and live like a Christian. Okay? And that's sanctification. That's a process of becoming holy. And Paul even says, yes, you get sanctified, you know, but then you have to sanctify yourself daily, he said. It's a process. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 5 says, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from sexual sin. That's not talking about you getting saved. Once you're saved, stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans do, when they do not know God and his ways. Especially when I was a teenager, and I've had adults too, come to me and they would talk to me and they would tell me things, you know, Pastor Doug, I have unforgiveness. I go get drunk all the time. You know, hey, I party and I do drugs or whatever. So when they come in, they would want to talk to me about stuff. I would, being a pastor, you tell me, I want to hold you accountable. I want to help you. How are you doing with that forgiveness? Man, I don't think I can ever forgive them. How are you doing? Man, I got drunk this weekend. You know, hey, well, how are you doing with your addiction, man? I'm still going on with it. And then they would say, but I don't want to talk to you about that. I'm really having a hard time with God. When I come to church, I really don't feel like I want to. When I'm praying, I feel like I'm praying to an iron ceiling. You know, and I just, the relationship I have with him is just not what I want it to be. I'm like, you just don't get it, do you? You got all this unforgiveness in your heart, and God says, if you don't forgive me, forgive others, I can't forgive you. You're living in this flagrant sin. You know you're in this sin. You don't have a desire to change that. Now, those who have a desire to change, it's a different story. You handle that differently. But so many people come up with stuff that they know they're doing in their life, and they want God to bless them. Bless me, bless me. And God's like, but you got all this stuff that you know that's wrong, that you know that's wrong, and you still are purposely doing it. Now, if you live in that, well, obviously, then you're at the point of possibly losing your salvation. You know, because you're backslide, because you just can't live in sin and say, okay, God, but we're good, so everything's okay. God's grace covers you for a while, but there comes a time where God's like, okay, you made your choice. You turned your back on me because you're continuing to live in sin. Me and the devil can't live in the same house, right? And so it amazes me that people come and sit there and talk to me about their relationship with God, how it's so hard, but they're still living with somebody. They're still doing this and still doing that. And like, yeah, but I don't understand why it's not getting any better. Well, it's obvious why it's not getting any better. People are believing that they will abide in Jesus and God's presence while presently living in sin and not having a desire to change that. Like I said, all God wants you to do is say, Lord, this person's done me wrong, and I want to forgive them, and my desire is to give them, but it's so hard. But God, I know you can help me, and I'm going to forgive them. I forgive them now, even though I know I'm probably going to have to forgive them again in 10 minutes. You know, that heart, God will bless that. God, I'm in addiction, God, and I'm addicted. And Lord, and I got this addiction going on, but I want to break it so bad, God. I need your help. It's bigger than me. Okay, God can bless that. You know, hey, I'm dealing with a situation. I'm trying to make it right, God. I'm doing everything I can to try to make the situation right. So please, you know, God can bless that. But when you're like, okay, I'm doing this, but you know what, God, I want your blessings. He's like, I don't work that way. That's not how I work. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, whoever rejects this teaching is not rejecting a human being, but God who gives you the Holy Spirit. That's why I tell you that whenever you are talking to someone and you're witnessing to them, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:8 tells you that. They're rejecting God. The work of salvation or holiness is done when what happened on you on the inside at salvation comes on the outside. And holiness is not a destination. You will never be holy until we get to heaven. If there is a destination, it's heaven. That's holiness. That's when you will be the most holiness before in all your body, inside and outside. But it's not a destination. It's a passageway. Scripture, Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue holiness, which without no one will see God. Okay, that's not talking about your positional holiness. Yes, you know, because it's saying, because it says you can't see God. But I thought if all I had to do is, except you be born again, you know, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, except you be born again. But if you're born again, there's going to be a life change. If there's no life change, then I question if you are really serious and if you are really born again. So he's saying pursue holiness. Hebrews, in the New Living Translation, it says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see God. Pursue in Greek is dioko, D-I-O-K-O. I don't know how you pronounce it. Dioko. But it says that means to do something or to chase something with intense effort with a definite purpose or goal. That's not talking about salvation. You don't pursue salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. You don't pursue it no more. It's done. Once me and my wife got married, she's not walking around saying, I'm pursuing Doug, trying to be his wife. I'm pursuing. You pursue me romantically and in our life, but I don't pursue her wanting to be her husband. I'm already her husband. So that pursue holiness is talking about behavior. So our first question is it by personal positional holiness or behavioral holiness God is talking about? See, a woman does not chase after the position of a wife once she is, that she already holds. She already holds that position. So we're told with certainty that consequences for ignoring this command, pursuing holiness, is that you don't see God. And it's not just that you don't see God in heaven. You won't see God manifest himself here on earth either. That's what happens. We have people that say they're Christians. Why do you think Scripture says, and whenever they stand before God, people will say, Lord, Lord, I knew you. I was holy. They look like they were holy, right? But he says, but you never had a relationship with me. See, I'm a citizen of the United States, and I've known all these presidents, right? All these presidents. I've been under their jurisdiction. Their laws affect me. I vote for them, and everything that they do affects me. I've even been to the president's house. I've been to the White House. I've been in his house. But you know what? I've never had a private meeting with the president. You know, I've never had an audience with him. I've never been in his presence. You know, just like millions of believers, they say that they're under God, you know, under His rulership. He protects them, loves them, and provides for them. However, they have never been in His presence because they don't fear God. If you lack godly fear, we lack the drive to pursue the holy behavior. See, godly fear, you're saved, and then godly fear, the awe of God, helps you understand when you realize who God is and what He's done. It helps you to have a desire to want to be more like Him. It makes you have a desire to live like Him. Excuse me. You know, just after reading this book and even preaching it, I am, even as pastor, have become more aware of my holy fear. I had holy fear, but it's nothing like it is today. Because after studying this and really studying it and really understanding the awe of God and what holy fear is and recognizing Him, man, when you really understand that and you start walking in holy fear, then you won't do things that you were about to do. Because you recognize that, man, God's here, and I recognize who God is, and I recognize what this will do to you, God. John 14, 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, I will love him, listen, and manifest myself to him. If he keeps my commandments, if he keeps his flesh pure, if he's living in behavioral holiness, I will manifest myself to him. If he's not living in behavioral holiness, I'm not going to manifest myself to him. He's not just going to come bless you because you carry a title that you don't even deserve because you're not even trying to live it. Well, you deserve the title, but you carry around a title that's not yours because you're just interested in having that and not having the relationship. And if we have no behavioral holiness, we will not see God, it says. And if we don't see Him, then He won't manifest to us. This illusion is very dangerous because it's the illusion that we know somebody that we really don't. Just because you have the title and you have that title, you know, just like I said a while ago, a wife or a husband. You ever seen anybody that was married, but they really weren't? Because they didn't act like it. They run around and cheated on their wife or a husband, and they just run around doing all kind of vile things, you know? And so they acted like they knew them, but they really didn't know them. James 1 and 2, 22 says, But I just listen to God's word. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. You can't just say, I'm a Christian, and not do what God's word says. You're fooling yourself. You're not a Christian. You're not living that way. Now, I'm not saying you got to be perfect. That's why I said we mature in holiness as we walk through life. The one who believes that. And so you got to understand that. You got to get better and better. You know, even after 28 years, you know, my wife is still working on being that, because she told me that this was a 70s shirt. And I didn't. And she needs to work on her behavioral holiness and respecting my outfits. You know, so I'm sorry, baby. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Okay, anyway, the second reason is equally important, that if we're not in His presence, we don't fear God, and we don't see God, then He does not manifest His presence, and if He does not manifest His presence, then we are not transformed to be like Him. We have to be in His presence to be transformed. And so therefore, we need to be like Him, so we need to be transformed, so we need to have the right behavior, so His presence can come, so we can be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, he talks about those who see God are being transformed in the same image of from one degree of glory to another. King James, I think, says from glory to glory. We can't have the purity like the Pharisees. Now, this is a total opposite. Okay, Matthew 23:28. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. These are the people who don't have a relationship with God, but they do everything that makes you think that they do. They're around working hard. They're out witnessing. They're out doing all the hard things. They're out there serving God, working in churches. They're doing all this stuff, but they don't have a relationship with God. Again, it goes back to the Lord. Look at all this stuff I did. I preached, I served, I did, I was at the church, I did everything they asked me to do. He's like, but you didn't know me. This is the opposite. You have the behavioral, you're acting like one, but you don't have the positional one. You haven't, you don't have a relationship with him. They lacked the fear of the Lord, which in turn caused them to pursue a righteousness that was strictly based on our behavior. We think that our outward behavior is going to change things. It has to be, and that outward behavior, without it prevents the inward transformation, because you think you're okay. I'm doing good. I'm doing all right. Even so, in holiness, we must pursue our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our motives, our intentions. All that has to focus through us into our behavior. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. You're pure in your heart. You're pure in your motives. You're pure. And if you do that and you are pure, then you are holy. And if you're holy, then you'll see God. You'll manifest his presence, not only here on earth, but in heaven. It's not enough to have the outward godliness without the inward transformation. James is very strong. He goes on and says in James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. Listen to this. James ain't playing. You adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Okay, adulterer is a marriage term that you cheated on your spouse. Okay, in the Word of God, the Word of God says that God is the groom and we are the bride, which makes us the adulterer. And we cheat on him with the world. I was talking to somebody the other day and I was trying to explain to them. They didn't get it. And I said, listen, we treat God like he's a prostitute. We go to him and we give a little money on Sundays and a little bless me, oh, bless me, make me feel good. And then we leave and go back to our real love, and it's the world. And they're like, oh, I get that. That makes sense. You can't do that. You can't treat God like that and come to church and act like this and do all these things and then turn around and go back to the world on Monday morning. There has to be holiness. You have to have the behavior. It doesn't have to be perfect. You're going to fail. You ain't got to live this. You don't have to walk a tightrope. But you have to keep walking towards the cross. You can't walk to the cross on weekends and then turn around and walk the other direction during the week. God doesn't care. I say this all the time. I've said it millions of times, I think. At least amen. But, you know, as long as you're walking to the cross, Christ don't care how many times you fall down. As long as you get up and keep going towards the cross. He has issues when you turn your back and start going the other direction. He uses that word, and we align ourselves with the world desires and our neglect in pursuing holiness, and we become adulterers. James also says in 4 and 8, purify your hearts. Your loyalty is divided between God and the world, and that's what will stop you becoming more holy and more like God. I can't be divided between Regina and Betty Sue over here. That's not going to work. I'm not going to have a great relationship with either one of them. And I'm disrespecting the one over here that I have. So I can't be divided. And we can't be divided between God and this world. We got to say, flesh, shut up and die. I don't want a part of you. And I crucify you. And I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to do the best I can to live right. Now, because I believe that you can live right. And the more you walk on this holiness, I don't believe, Scripture says, and people use this the wrong all the time, you know, we'll all have sin. Yeah, but you ain't got to sin every day. If you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian a little while, and you sin every day, you got some issues. You know, because the better you get, the less you, I'm not saying you can go weeks and months without sinning. I'm not saying that. We all sin. We are flesh, so that's going to come back. But you can walk in a place where a day or so, at least a day or two sometimes. You know, I know when I'm going to conferences, whenever I was at youth camps, whenever, you know, when I'm doing these things and I'm fasting or 21, I don't sin every day. You know, then all of a sudden it comes up. But here's the thing. The temptation to sin is there. But because of the way I'm living in my holiness, I can reject it. So it's not that you're not tempted for those days. It's that you have the power and the maturity and the wisdom to overcome those things. I am teaching right now. So anyway, Bruce, or somebody will come up and play for me, please. I've been married on December the 2nd. Will be 28 years that me and Regina have been married. And I don't want to be an adulterer on her. First and foremost, because I made a covenant with God. I don't break covenants with God. Because of the fact that I know that unless there's unmarital faithfulness or abuse, there's nothing in here that says I can. So therefore, I'm in. And I told my first wife, she wanted a divorce. I was like, no, I can't. Why? Because I made a covenant with God. Well, why would you have a divorce? Well, if unmarital faithfulness or abuse. 2 weeks later, she sat in my lap and she says, I cheated with your best friend. I'm like, okay, you out. Time to go now. I ain't playing that. That covenant has been broken biblically, so I'm out. Okay? So the thing is, the second thing is that I don't want to lose intimacy with her. I don't want to lose our closeness. I don't want nobody else but her. I don't want to be in nobody else's presence but her. I want to be with her. I want to be one with her. I want her to be my wife, and I love her. You know, and so I love our closeness. So it's no difference with God. When you truly have, I don't want to be an adulterer with God on Jesus or God, because I don't want to lose him. I don't want to lose our intimacy. I don't want to lose our closeness. I don't want to cheat on him. You know, I want to be there, and I want to share secrets with him and him with me. And it says in Psalms 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He will show the secrets. And the third reason why I don't want to is because I've been cheated on. I know what that feels like. I don't want anybody else in the world to feel that. And so I don't want, and God's been cheated on. He's cheated on all the time by us. And he knows how that hurts. And we're lamenting the fact that you tried to live a holy life. Well, that's the problem. You've tried to live a holy life, and in your own ability, you can't. I can't. The law of Moses proved the inability to live and keep the Ten Commandments. That's why there was a law. They couldn't live by the law. So therefore, that's why God came, sent his son Jesus, so there could be grace on this earth. And with God's grace gives you the empowerment to live holy. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. When you are weak, I am strong. My power works best whenever you realize you can't do it yourself. And my grace is all you need.